Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. This morning, we continue our series on mission and thinking about what it means to join God in his mission for the world. And so we're going to be thinking about this for the next couple of weeks as well. But this morning, I want to look at a particular story in the ministry of Jesus that I think helps us to get a little bit of a different perspective on that. But in order to do that, I want to think about some other themes and ideas that I think help us think creatively about what it means to follow Jesus. One of the things you'll learn about me if you get to know me is that one of the things that I love is jazz music. I am sure exactly where this love started. It started in high school. I know when you look at me, you think, man, this dude must have been like a jock and like, you know, a football player, maybe the center on the basketball team. You can't see it on camera, but I'm quite 5'9". At any rate, I was actually very involved in music and drama and debate, those types of things, and I played in the jazz band, and that's where I got introduced to jazz music. I did not know at the time when I started doing that, that this music would accompany me through life. Now, I'll admit, for a long time, I didn't listen to jazz. I played in the jazz band in high school, and then I went to college, and I listened to, you know, the things that we listened to in, well, whatever year that was. But I returned and rediscovered jazz as an adult. And one of the things I love about it is that it is so unpredictable and that there are so many different parts that play into why it works, even though when you look at it from the outside, it maybe doesn't seem like it should. One of my favorite stories that I think demonstrates why this is an important idea for how we live life, because I think if we understand jazz, we can understand a way to approach life. And I'm going to share a story with you from a book called Jazz-Shaped Faith that demonstrates what it might look like. Many of you maybe are familiar with the name Wynton Marsalis. The Marsalis family are jazz royalty, and Wynton Marsalis is the artistic director of jazz at the Lincoln Center of the Performing Arts in New York City. He's a very accomplished person. He's earned a Pulitzer Prize. He's written several books. Oh, and he is probably the greatest trumpet player in the world. At a concert in 2001, Wynton was playing at the Village Vanguard in Greenwich Village, which the Village Vanguard is a famous, iconic jazz club in Greenwich Village. And he was playing a solo, unaccompanied, just him and his trumpet, called I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You. As he neared the end of the song, the sound of a cell phone intruded into the drama of the moment. A jazz critic in the audience scrawled on a sheet of notepaper, "Magic ruined," in all capital letters. People began to chatter and talk as the distraction rumbled through the room. And while this was going on, Marsalis improvised. He played the notes of the cell phone ringtone, slow, fast, in different keys. And when all ears were back on him, when he had recaptured the attention of the audience, he seamlessly transitioned that silly cell phone tune back into the ballad that he was playing, finished the song. In the words of the jazz critic, the ovation was tremendous. You see, I think one of the things I love about jazz is that you can take the unexpected intrusions, you can take the unexpected events and weave them right back into the song. It might take a little bit of work and creativity, but you can bring it all back around. One of the things that we recognize, I think, for anyone who is aware of what's happening in their lives is that life has a way of bringing unexpected things into our lives. We end up in places we didn't expect. We have things happen in our life that we didn't plan for, that we would have never imagined. The only question is, can we creatively weave those things into the song of our lives? And I think our faith can play an important part in that. So as we think about mission, as both individuals and as a congregation, we want to recognize a couple of things. The first is that we want to say, as followers of Jesus, that our mission, the mission of Riverside, the mission of Corey, the mission of Katrina, the mission of Mike or whoever else, cannot be different than the mission of Jesus. You know, in the church, we want to spend a lot of time thinking and talking about mission and coming up with creative mission statements. But the reality is that the mission was set by Jesus a long time ago. We don't get to determine the mission of the church. It's been done for us. One of the clues and one of the ways that Jesus does this for us is in the prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer. He says, one of the lines, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." The mission of Jesus is to establish and bring in its fullness God's kingdom on earth. And so when he taught us to pray, he taught us to pray for that mission. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You could say that he taught us the values of his mission in the Sermon on the Mount. Another way to think about this is to say that God's kingdom expands wherever his will is obeyed. And God's will is that all things would be restored. So as we think about mission, those are some things that we need to keep in mind. This morning we're going to look at a story from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read that passage for you now. Mark 2, 13 through 22. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.' Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins.'" This story from the Gospel of Mark is such a great example of one of the things that I love about Jesus. There's a number of things going on in this story that I think demonstrate what it looks like to live a jazz-shaped life in the midst of following Jesus. The first is, if you are paying attention, you will notice that the people that Jesus has called are not your typical followers. They're not who the people at that time would have chosen to be the ones to change the course of human history. The first clue is that Jesus calls Levi. When this is described in the text. It says that as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. It's easy for us to kind of gloss over this, especially if we've been in or grown up in the church and heard this story a lot. We just kind of think, oh, well, of course, Matthew was a tax collector, and we move on. But it's hard to miss the import of this call. Jesus is calling someone who is in collusion with the power that is oppressing the people of Israel. Tax collectors were not just people who were working a job. They were working a job that was actually supporting the invaders who had come in and taken over their country. So if you can imagine how despised these people were, and yet Jesus, as he's walking along, sees Levi and says to him, "Follow me." And then as we go on, it says that Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. And note that the text points out that many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. In other words, the ministry of Jesus had collected around it a whole bunch of tax collectors and sinners, which was a great offense to the Pharisees and the religious establishment of Jesus' time. So there's a couple of things that are going on in this instance. First of all, table fellowship. Jesus is sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners. This table fellowship in this culture is a sign of welcome. It's a sign of inclusion. It's a sign that Jesus is not concerned about being polluted. Jesus is concerned about bringing people in. This table fellowship, for those who are religious, would have been a very carefully curated event. Pharisees and those who were concerned about doing it right would have never shared table with a tax collector or a sinner. Now, we've talked about the tax collectors. These are the worst of the worst. These are people that no good Jewish person would hang out with, because they are the ones who are helping the Romans keep their foot on the throat of the Jewish people. This is who Matthew is. The interesting piece of this is the sinners. Who were these sinners? I think I've always assumed and thought, well, these are people whose reputations are not up to snuff. They're the prostitutes. Jesus is accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. So clearly they're people who are maybe living, not concerned about morality, not concerned about doing things the way we think. But one commentator that I read said this, and I'd not noticed this before, but this commentator suggested that the sinners were either persons of open immorality, okay, so people who just don't care and live life however they want, or listen to this, or perhaps simply that section of the populace who made no effort to live up to the rigid standards of the Pharisees. Now that is a little bit different, isn't it? So it's quite possible that the sinners that this text talks about are not people who we would automatically think of, prostitutes or tax collectors or people who do things that are inappropriate, but simply people who don't seek to live up to the standards of the Pharisees. Now, you need to understand that the standards of the Pharisees are pretty high. They seek to be ritually clean, ritually pure. So they do everything as much as possible right to make sure that they maintain that purity. And so there were a lot of people, I'm sure, who just simply had no interest in living their lives that way. Another way to think about this is that these sinners are people who simply don't do it the way the Pharisees do. In other words, the right way. This is a good lesson for us, or a good cautionary note that we might take. How often do we exclude people because they simply don't do it the way that we think is the right way? which isn't to say that it is necessarily the right way. So we should take a note and notice that perhaps the way that we think and have practiced and believe is the right way isn't the only way to do it. Think about this. The disciples that Jesus called, and I would argue continues to call, are an example of what he says here as he moves on when he talks about new and old wine and wineskins. The disciples that Jesus calls shouldn't work. You have in this group tax collectors and zealots, right? Right there is an image that we can get our minds around. Because in our current culture that is more divided in the last several years than I have ever seen it in my lifetime, and I talk to folks who are older than me, and they say the same thing. We are so politically divided in our country that this is something that we should be able to understand. We can't even agree about almost anything, and yet Jesus called among the 12 that followed him most closely, both tax collectors and zealots. So tax collectors, we've already talked about. These are people who are in collusion with Rome. They're working for Rome to collect taxes to keep the Jewish people suppressed. Zealots are those who are trying to throw the Romans out, and they are willing to do everything, including assassinations, to make that happen. And so when Jesus comes, he gathers this group together. He doesn't gather all zealots. He doesn't gather all tax collectors. He gathers both. Can you imagine the conversations that must have taken place between Judas and Matthew around the campfire as they walked around Palestine for 3 years? I don't know about you, but I imagine that there were probably some fairly heated conversations, because the difference between the zealots and the tax collectors make the differences that we have in our country right now look somewhat small. Jesus called and continues to call people from disparate places, from different beliefs, together to follow him. It shouldn't work, and yet somehow it does. It shouldn't work now either. And one of the greatest disappointments, I think, that I see in the church today is that it's not working. We're not doing a good job of gathering together and staying at the table and recognizing our differences are small when they're put in the context of following Jesus. We have those who believe on both sides, who believe they're right and the other couldn't possibly be Christians. But here's a newsflash for you. If Jesus isn't challenging your political beliefs, it might not be Jesus that you're following. And that is true regardless of whether you consider yourself a Democrat or a Republican or something else. If Jesus isn't challenging some of your most dearly held political beliefs, you might not be following Jesus. But more important than that, the point that I'm trying to make, this idea of new wine into new wineskins. We know this story, this image, right? New wine cannot go into old wineskins because those wineskins have already dried and they've stretched with the wine that fermented in them before and they've become brittle. So if you put new wine in there and it continues to ferment, it's going to burst those skins open. So you have to put the new wine into supple new wineskins. We have ways of doing things that, because they were of a different time, a different period, a different movement of the Spirit, that they no longer work. Last week we talked about the bridge to nowhere. We have to be willing to allow God to call us together, both from both sides of the aisle, from all kinds of different beliefs, and allow him to weave us into this new wine and to allow this new wine to work in our midst. It's kind of like the Spirit shows up in our midst like that cell phone going off towards the end of a beautiful trumpet solo. And we have to wind those notes back in to the story. The good news is that God gives us the ability to do it. One of the things I love about jazz is that oftentimes the musicians and the instruments that you see on the stage, when you look at it, you go, yeah, that doesn't work. Those won't go together. And yet somehow it does work and it creates magic. You see, one of the beautiful things about Jesus, one of the amazing things about the power of Jesus is that he is able to gather around the fire tax collectors and zealots, Pentecostals and fundamentalists, Republicans and Democrats, socialists and Marxists. I don't care who you are. He'll gather you around that fire. And because of the power of the kingdom of God and the mission of God to restore all things, he'll bring those people together. And yes, there will be lively conversation. And yes, there will be disagreement. And yes, it doesn't look like it should work. And yet we know, because we gather together today, that it did work. And if we will allow it, if we will join in the music, it can work for us as well. Friends, we must and can discover a jazz-shaped faith, one that combines our voices, one that brings disparate people and beliefs together to follow Jesus. That is a beautiful thing. We gather together under the mission of Jesus to see all things restored. The beauty is that it can be done. The only question for us is whether or not we will allow ourselves to be formed so by Jesus that we can play that tune. Will we recognize, as we've been talking, that the kingdom of God has come near? It is here and now. What if we became a people who were known for their love for God and others? A people who, instead of canceling those who don't agree with us, were known for pushing into real community together. A community of all kinds and persuasions of people following Jesus in the midst of the messiness of life. A community that turns life's interruptions and surprises into beautiful kingdom music. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would be present with us, that you would equip us and give us the courage to step into the messiness of life in community, that we might follow you on your mission to set all things right, that we might be formed by your values, and that we might share that good news and that joy of community with the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.